week when John was teaching, he was teaching and giving us a summary of Paul's mission, his stewardship of a revelation that God gave him, that the Jews and the Gentiles is everyone that's not Jewish. So Gentiles refers to everyone who's not Jewish, could now become one entity. Prior to Christ dying on the cross, you had to become a Jew in order to partake in the forgiveness of sins, the shedding of the blood that they did, the Passover once a year, that we still, not we, but the Jewish nation still follows. So you, as a Gentile, had to become a Jew in order to participate in having access to God, even at a distance. Only a high priest can go into the Holy of Holies of the Jewish people, and that is once a year. Ushers, what do we got here? So, only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, you see. The Ark of the Covenant was where God would meet the nation of Israel. When Moses would go into the temple, or the tent, when he was leading them out, and they built the Ark, God dwelt in that. If anyone else went into this Holy of Holies, this place where the Ark was, there was a big veil that was separating it, they would die instantly. God's presence is holy, and he wanted to establish his holiness. He's not like you and me. So the high priest had to go in with the blood, sprinkle it on the top of this covenant, of this little chest-like. And he would do that once a year. That would be called the Passover. So I don't want to go too far into that. Otherwise, you'll be here till tomorrow morning with the teaching. But now that Christ died on the cross, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where God was, and only the high priest can go in once a year, it tells us when you read in one of the Gospels, the veil when Christ died was torn in two, signifying that anyone can go in there now. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. If it was torn by the bottom, it was man that tore it. But from the top to the bottom, it was torn in half when Christ died and Christ said it's finished. And what he was saying here now, anyone can come in to have access with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul had this revelation now that it was a mystery, but God gave him that enlightenment to teach it that the Jew and the Gentile, that is all mankind, can now go into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus and his cross. So that's what we read in verses 1, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So let me just back up to verse 9 through 10 for a second. So here is Paul's summary. To bring light, what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So now the two became one. The world, the Gentile and the Jew became one, and he called it the church. The called out ones, that's what it means. The body of Christ, the two different men, the two different nations, the two different ethnicities became one at the cross. It blended together, and it's called the church, you and I, the body of Christ. But notice it says here, to make known of this great wisdom through the church, through you and I. This is our job, to share the good news of that. Reaching to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So not only are we to speak this that brings proclamation of Christ's death, resurrection, conquering death, opening up for us to have redemption, to go to heaven forever, our sins are forgiven, not only to people, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who would that be? Well, that would be the angels. There are good angels, there's bad angels. In fact, the good angels didn't understand completely what was happening. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says that they longed to look into what the prophets were speaking about. They didn't have a full understanding that Christ, the incarnation, would come, and that this God, who they loved and served, had a plan to redeem mankind. They had to be astonished. How can our Creator, God, the ruler, our Maker, this majestic entity, humble himself to be born in a manger, to be taken on the form of a body of a human, and to die on a cross? This was, how could he do that? He doesn't need to do that. What kind of God are we serving? They had to be in awe and love. On the other hand, the other rulers and authorities, the bad angels, the fallen angels, they had to be dumbfounded. Because if they knew that by killing Christ, having Judas, Satan entered Judas and to betray Jesus, if Satan actually believed that this was to redeem mankind, who he had control over, he would have never allowed the crucifixion to occur. He would have tried everything in his power to avoid Christ from getting crucified on a cross, because he would know, well, that's going to bring redemption to all of my slaves, all of my people. But he didn't know. It was a mystery. He might have had parts, or maybe he didn't believe it, and he still doesn't know. He still thinks that he's going to win at the end in the Battle of Armageddon. But Christ has already written in the book how it began and how it'll end, and he's going to rule forever and ever. And he's called the Prince of Peace. And this God that we serve loves us so much. So now in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, it says, now this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he had carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart, number one, at what? At my tribulations, number two. And for what reason? Your behalf, for they are for your glory. So I want to touch on those three things. Not to lose heart at his tribulations, and it's for your glory. Now keep in mind, Paul preached to this church called in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And he was now in prison in Rome, 1,000 miles away. So he's writing this letter, and he knows that some of the people who were Christians in this church of Ephesus was starting to lose heart. Wow, if God let Paul go to prison and suffer like this, is he really a God? So he wanted to encourage him, saying, I don't want you to lose heart at the afflictions that I'm going through, because it's for your glory. So you see, he had an eternal purpose. He had an eternal perspective that his suffering was, you couldn't compare to the glory that they would receive. And his heart was always to please the Lord by winning souls. But you know, as a Christian, we all lose heart at times. We get discouraged. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, he said, he was telling a parable how at all times men should pray and not lose heart. You know, you pray and you pray and you don't see it happening and you start losing heart. But Jesus gave a little word there. He said, listen, this widow who kept knocking at the door of this unjust judge, hear me, hear me, hear me. He kept avoiding, 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 and finally said, man, this woman's going to drive me bananas. I better listen to her case. And he said, if this unjust judge knows how to hear, how much more will my just Father hear your prayers? But then he goes on to say, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? See, he knows that the faith of this nation and of this world, that which at one time was built on the Bible, is dwindling. So the Lord is speaking almost a prophetic word here, saying, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Well, he sees faith in you guys. He sees faith in me. But when you get discouraged, when you lose heart, You have to still keep go forward. Just go, even if it's mechanically and you're not sensing the presence of God, you just do the right thing. And soon you're going to see, you're going to get a breakthrough. But that's kind of like the pivotal point when we get discouraged. Do we give up? No, we don't. So Paul was encouraging them from prison, saying, listen, guys, I don't want you to lose heart over my tribulations because it's working out for your good. A second one that I would like to talk about is losing heart of sowing seed. Bible says you will reap what you sow. Sow seeds of goodness to the Spirit, and you're going to reap that in due season. And on the other hand, if you sow other seeds, you make decisions, that seed, you're going to reap the consequences. Maybe not tomorrow, but you do reap them. It's just the law. It's in the DNA of a fruit. You put an apple seed in the ground, it's going to turn into an apple tree. There's no doubt about it. It's not going to be a pear tree. It's not going to be a watermelon. How much you hope. And so when we sow seeds of the Spirit, of following Christ, the DNA in that is going to bring fruit in your life. Guaranteed. It takes time. On the other hand, if we sow seeds of the flesh, of the world and the values and just pleasing ourselves and not serving the Lord or wanting to know Him, that comes back to you too. It may take time, but disobedience will always bring consequences sooner or later. It's the law of the Spirit. It's the law of the DNA of the Spirit. So he said in Galatians 6:9, don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't lose heart. Oh, it doesn't pay no more. It doesn't pay off. I've been doing good to people. I've been opening up my door, and I'm not seeing any results. He said, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Keep sowing them seeds. They're going to be fruitful. You'll see. It takes time. Be patient. Where else can we go? Well, we can go into the world, but I'll reap that too. And I know the consequences, as most of us do. It comes back to you sooner or later. Someone once said, you know, habits are hard to break. Bad habits and good habits. So choose what kind of habit you want. And once you get into a habit by doing things constantly and discipline yourself to do it, it becomes a habit, and it becomes easier. And on the other hand, if you're doing evil or wrong, you keep practicing that, that's going to be a habit, and it's going to be hard to break as well. Don't lose heart. You know what Corrie Ten Boom said? You folk know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Raise your hand if you do. Okay. Okay, she was a Jewish smuggler during World War II, so to speak. And she made a film called The Hiding Place, if you ever want to go online, look at it. And it gives you her story. And she would hide the Jews because the Nazis were killing them. And she was in a concentration camp. And her sister was as well. Her sister died in there. Her sister had the right perspective, though. While they were both in this housing, in this concentration camp, they were in this with all other women who were going to lose their lives, and there were tons of fleas, all kinds of fleas in this housing. And Corrie would say, oh, God, why does he even do this? Let these fleas get us even. It's bad enough. We're going to probably all die. And the sister said, in her accent, which I can't mimic, she said, Corrie, God get the fleas here because the soldiers don't come in to rape us. The soldiers don't want the fleas. So having an eternal perspective is important. Keep on doing what's right. We can lose hope or we can lose heart in sharing the good news of truth. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we are we are to renounce the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, watering it down, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, don't lose heart in showing mercy to the lost. Continue to speak the truth in love. But at times we can lose heart with that too. Oh God, what's the use? I share the truth and I never see any fruit. But the Bible says one man waters, another man plants, but God causes the growth. So you just might be planting a seed. You're not going to see the fruit, but you just plant the seed of truth that God loves them, he died for their sins, and he's coming back. And you want to be with him when he comes back. You just plant that seed, and other people come by, and you already said that, and then 5 days later, a new person comes along, and they pick up where you left off. All of a sudden, that person says, yeah, you know, I met one of those born-againers. Little does he know that you're a born-againer. And then you say to him, and you water that seed. Well, you know, what he said or what she said is true, and let me tell you about this, that. So you're watering it. Someone else comes and they still water. And then maybe a year later, we don't know, it starts growing. God causes the growth. So don't lose heart in sharing the truth. So Paul said, don't lose heart at my tribulations. Why? Because it's for your glory. He had a perspective that his suffering was worth them to get saved. He was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. I'll give you an example of having an eternal perspective. The story of Joseph, back in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph was the youngest of the children of Israel, of Jacob's kids. And his brothers didn't like him. He was daddy's favorite. So what they did was they sold him into slavery, into Egypt. And he was in Egypt as a slave for 13 years. Many of those years he was in prison. Other years he was serving Potiphar. And his wife said, I want to have sex with you. He said, no. And so she said to her husband when he came, look, he tried to rape me, which he didn't. So he was thrown in prison. We don't know how many years he was in there, at least two. So now it's 13 years later, and Pharaoh gets a dream, and he sees these seven fat cows and these seven gaunt cows, and he sees seven full ears of corn, and he sees seven skinny stalks without any corn on it. And Pharaoh couldn't figure this out. So somehow, some way, God had a plan. And he said, someone said, well, there is a Hebrew here who can interpret dreams. Bring him up. So he prayed, Joseph, and the Lord gave him the understanding. He said, the seven fat cows is that there's going to be seven full prosperous years. But the seven gaunt cows is also going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And the stalks of corn, there's going to be seven fat years of abundance, bumper crop. But then after that, there's going to be 7 years of gauntness. There's not going to be, it's going to be famine. So Pharaoh said, man, you got it, son. Come on up. You're going to be second in command. You're going to store up these 7 years of an abundance so that when the seven skinny years come, we'll have enough to feed the people. And that's exactly what happened. So sometime later, some years later, after they were storing it up, his brothers came who sold him into slavery. Now, they didn't recognize him because he was dressed like an Egyptian. And, you know, 13 years have gone by, and he learned the Egyptian language. And he brings, so these other brothers come in, and they want to get some wheat because they heard that there was a lot of wheat in Egypt. There was a lot of storage during the famine. And so he's sitting on his throne, so to speak, or sitting above them. And they come in, the ones that betrayed him, and they said, you know, we come to get wheat and da-da-da. And somehow long events occurred. And he heard them speaking in Hebrew because he could understand Hebrew. And they're saying, oh, look, we're getting what we deserve. What we did to our brother, we're getting back to us. And there's a story behind that, but I don't want to go into that. It'll take too long. So what happened was his brothers finally said, when it was revealed that their brother Joseph is in charge, he's going to kill us now. He knows us and we know him. We're done. And he said, no, don't do this to yourselves. He says, don't fret it. And here's what he said in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So even though he was traded or sold into slavery, and he suffered for those 13 years, he had an eternal perspective. He said, you meant it for evil, but God had a bigger plan to save this whole nation and you, my family. He didn't become bitter. He didn't say, God, you didn't answer my prayer. He just understood, even while he was in prison, he still had a relationship with God. He still said, God, you're going to make something good out of this. Romans 8:28. God causes all things together to work for good to them that love him and who are called according to his purpose. So when you're losing heart and you're in a situation and you're saying, oh, this is useless. Look at this. I do good and look what happens to me. I'm a slave. I'm getting banged around, this and that. You have to see it through the prism of eternity and know that God has a plan in all of that. You may not understand it at that time. Joseph didn't. But in the end, he understood. And I want to encourage all of us here, because there's so much craziness going on in our lives and you name it, and it happens. And in your life, my life, it may be different, but we all have these trials and tribulations. And Paul said, hey, don't worry. Don't lose heart because of these trials and tribulations. It's working for your good. And I have to say the same thing when a trial, and you have to say the same thing when it starts coming in your life. Say, don't worry, this is working out for my good, for God's purposes. Now, I guess I could close on that thought with this. How do you overcome a tribulation? You're in a place, you don't want it, you don't like it. Jesus gave us this hope. He says, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So when tribulation comes, I have to say, Lord, I got to take courage. It's difficult. You know, it's like courage. I don't need courage right now. I need to be delivered. But you see, courage will get you through it. And God's timing, you'll be delivered on. You'll see his purposes. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work so that you'll be lacking in nothing. James 1. Count it all joy. Oh, God, are you kidding me? How can I count this joy? Mike gave a little word this morning concerning joy. They were in prison, and they started singing to the Lord. And what happened? The shackles came off them, and someone got saved. So when I'm going through a hard time, I got to drag myself sometimes to sing the praises of God. It's not like you can flip a switch, bing, okay. But you know what helps? When you have a commitment. It's like someone who has to feed his family. He doesn't want to get up in the morning to work. He's tired, he's hurting, and whatever it may be. But because of his commitment for his family, he gets up. And so I want to encourage you, stay yoked and committed to the work of the Lord. Because when you have a responsibility and you stay faithful to that, you may be tired, but you know you're coming to feed God's lambs. You're coming to do the work of the Lord. And if anything, that gets you out of bed. Can I get an amen? Amen. Faith overcomes this world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith in Jesus Christ, not your feelings. Not because it's sunny outside, but you say, no, I'm going forward. I'm being determined. I'm doing it by principle. I'm doing it because I'm committed. Not because I feel it. Not because I think it's all sunny outside. But even if I feel like I'm being in a trial or tribulation, Lord, I've come to love you. I've come to serve you and to feed your lambs. And that's how we should all be connected. If we don't have a purpose, if you don't have a commitment, it's easy to get picked off. So I'm encouraging you, be committed to the work of the Lord. Okay, let's move on to verse 14 and 16. He said, now, for this reason, for what reason? All of chapter 2 and chapter 1, that we are seated with Christ, that we have his wealth, we have his riches, we have access to the Father. He said, for all of this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, he is the Father in the generic sense that he is the creator of all men. But he's not the Father of the unbelievers, spiritually speaking. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you're of your father, the devil. So there's only two fathers. If you're a believer, your father is God and your brother and your savior is Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, if you don't have God as your father, the devil's your father. That's how it works. When we're born in sin, we might not even know it, but that's who your father is. So he's saying here, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Let's unpack that a little bit. Paul prayed some powerful prayers. He's praying now, I want you guys to experience all of the theology I just told you. That's what I want. That's what you want. You can have head knowledge, but not have experiential knowledge. You could say, yeah, God loves me and never even feel his love. You could say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world and always feel defeated. We know it in our heads, but to feel it experientially is what God wants for all of us. And that's the beauty of knowing God, not in theory, but in experience. So Paul is praying that they would experience and be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man. Here's another prayer from Paul. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and verse 12, it's similar. He says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. The work of faith with power. When I pray and when you pray and we pray in faith, I want power. I want to see it happening. I want to sense the power of God when I pray in faith or when I walk in faith. And this was Paul's prayer for this church in Thessalonica, that they would have faith with power. You know, God honors our prayers. But think about it. Sometimes we can become ritualistic in our prayers, not sensing the reality of those prayers, not sensing the faith that God is hearing those prayers, not even being in the Spirit in those prayers. You know, we're all guilty of that. It's just a matter of saying, Lord, I want your prayers to pray through me. I want to sense your power when I pray these prayers. And that's what Paul was praying for. Now, what is the inner man? There's a few scriptures on it. The inner man, when you were born into this world, Jesus said, unless you're born of the Spirit and of water, you can't be born again. Born of the water, he's making an allusion to when a woman breaks her water, a human being comes out, the baby's coming out. Of the Spirit, though, we are born dead in spirit. You may be alive in your emotions and in your body, but your spirit, which is the connection to God, is dead. You were dead, he says in Ephesians, dead in your trespasses. Well, I'm not dead. No, your spirit was dead. Your spirit becomes alive when the Holy Spirit comes in and You become one now. And your spirit now is more aware of truth. But when he, the spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, you see? But the natural man does not understand the things of the spirit because they are spiritually appraised. But we have the spirit of God. We can understand what's behind the scenes in this world. You can understand that if you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap from the spirit. You understand these things. But the natural man, get away. Come on, you religious fanatic. They do not understand that because they don't have the spirit of God in them and their spirit is dead. That's why we have to be born again. Years ago, being brought up Catholic, being in parochial school, it had its place. It definitely taught me the fear of God, fear of hell. It didn't show me, though, the Holy Spirit. It didn't show me that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be fully aware of his spirit in my life. It just taught me mortal sin, venial sin. You commit mortal sin, you die in mortal sin, you go to hell. You commit a venial sin, that's acceptable. Maybe you go to purgatory for 1,000 and then you come out, you know, and you go to heaven. It's all wrong. That's not true at all. It's not in the Bible. It did teach me, though, that Christ is God. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. But it didn't go to the second step and show me the Christ who was off the cross. It always showed me a picture of Christ on the cross. He resurrected from the dead, and that resurrection is giving me his resurrection power and spirit. I wasn't taught that. So the Spirit of God, with good intentions, when I got confirmed, make your confirmation, communion, confirmation, whatever. You pick a name. I picked the name, and I said this once before. The name was Richie. Why Richie? Was because I liked this girl who had a brother by the name of Richie. That was how spiritual it was. True. True. And so that's my confirmation name. So, you know, the priest, or the bishop, whoever comes, you know, receive the Holy Spirit, they smack you on the face. That's how it works. I don't know, you know, not hard, but just, and you're supposed to at that point receive the Holy Spirit. So that's not how you get the Holy Spirit. You become born again when you receive Christ and you repent of your sins and you recognize that he is the Lord and the Savior of your life, and you want truth. At 12 years old, what do I know? But God is so faithful and God is so kind to us that he was so patient with all of us. Day by day, we could have died in our sins, but he didn't let us die. He's given us all a time now to continue to follow him and pray for your family. And for us, if there's people here that aren't born again, make sure you are born again. He's given time. Tomorrow may be too late. But truthfully, it's his spirit that makes alive my spirit, and the two become one. And that's called the inner man. That's called the inner man. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, though the outer man is decaying, and he's speaking here of the physical, but I'd like to chime in with also the flesh man, the self-willed man. The outer man is the physical body, but it can also be your flesh, because it tells us by the Spirit we are to put to death our flesh. So it says here, therefore do not lose heart, that though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For monetarily light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we have an eternal perspective. The inner man is getting stronger. It gets stronger through trials and tribulations. It gets stronger when you go through afflictions and you don't deny the Lord and you still go forward. The inner man goes stronger and stronger. Though the outer man, that is the part of me, my body is getting older, of course, the outer man is getting older, it's decaying, we get that, I'm going to get a brand new body, I got that. But I want I want the inner man to be strong. I don't want to doubt. How many want to doubt? You don't want to doubt. You want to have the eternal so real in your mind and in your heart that you are talking to the Lord and you are not just doing things out of discipline. You're sensing the communication. You're sensing the oneness with the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's a relationship. You hear that word all the time, but that's a relationship. So the inner man is being renewed every day. There's one more scripture, and then we'll move on to the next verse. Ephesians 4:22. He was speaking to the church of Ephesus now. And he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old self, that outer man, so to speak, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Before you came to the Lord and I came to the Lord, so naive. I was following the songs on the radio. I'm a girl watcher, I'm a girl watcher. You know, whatever song you were singing, you know, whatever song, but we were moving in the theme of this world. No clue that the devil was setting us up for pickings. And by the grace of God, he got us all out of that. But he says, lay aside that old way of thinking. Those old songs, those old diaries that you have, those old things of this world, I don't want to go back. I don't need to go back. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a better place. I have the power of God. So he goes on by saying here, you lay that aside, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Faith is the spirit of your mind. You can be renewed rationally and know black and white, but the spirit of your mind is discernment, is knowing what the Lord is saying. You see, you have a natural mind that tries to figure out things, and you have a spiritual mind, which is from the inner man. Those thoughts are becoming more new in your life. Remember I said earlier, when you're trying to learn a language, you might only know a few words. But then as time goes on, you start learning that language until you're fluent in it. Same with the spirit. When we start renewing the spirit of our mind with the thoughts of God, the word of God, the disciplines of God, wow, that old flesh starts pushing off real quick. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. It takes time, folks, but you reap what you sow. He tells me, and I'll close with this thought on that particular subject, but we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Southerner, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of what? The glory of the Lord. From glory to glory. From one point to another point. Going up. Just as the Lord, the Spirit. So it's progressive. You shouldn't be what you were a year ago. And you're not what you want to be today. But we're moving on. We're going forward. We're not losing heart. We're putting off the old man. We're strengthening the inner man. We want to get close to God. We want to hear his voice. We want to move in the spirit, walk in the spirit. And we will if we continue to plant seeds in the spirit. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell, and that means to settle in permanently, not to be fluctuating, but to be at home, for Christ to dwell. Be at home in your hearts. Not occasionally on vacation. You can come in, Lord, I'm okay now, and then, okay, it's time to leave. But for Christ to dwell permanently in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. How does a root look like? Think about this. Roots are hidden. You don't see the roots of a great oak tree. They go down deep to hold that tree from tipping. But when your roots are shallow, when the wind comes, the trees start falling because they're shallow. So he said this about having deep roots. Notice it says that you being rooted and grounded in love. How can I do that? Well, if roots are not seen, what you do in secret to the Lord gives you a deep root. In fact, Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees who say, hey, look what I gave to the poor, look what I gave. He said, but when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He said, give secretly, and my Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's how you get roots. When no one else is watching you, when you're on the job, when people are offering things, or your mouth can get filthy at that point because you're not around Christians, or you could steal a little bit. When you do things in secret, you say, Lord, whatever I do in the name of the Lord. That is giving you a hidden root because you're not doing it for your glory. You're not doing it for anyone else but you and the Lord. That's how you get rooted in love. That's how your love for God grows. Verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend, that is to experientially, comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Can you ever be filled up with all the fullness of God? God is endless. Does he have an end? Okay, you got all of me now. No way. It's an ongoing procession of growing in the fullness of God. But he says it's beyond your understanding. May be able to comprehend the depth, the length, the height, the breadth of the love of Christ. What kind of love is this? Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Verse 39. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things in the future, nor powers, nor height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put that one down. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He gave Jesus Christ, my goodness. He could have gave us a million angels to die for us, but no, it had to be his only son that was pure enough to pay for my sins. So Paul is praying here, it's beyond your comprehension. But may we grow in the knowledge of knowing how much he loves me, how much he cares for me. The greatest of these is love, he says. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. The Bible tells me in 1 John, God is love. If you get anything out of this, get out of this that God loves me beyond what I could ever think or think I'm worthy of. It's his goodness, it's his worthiness of love towards me, not mine towards him. I wrote this down, and we're coming to a close. I got this from an author, and he said this. If you could only see the length to which God was willing to go to save you, to the depths to which Jesus was willing to come in order to redeem you. He left the glories of heaven. The heights to which God intends to bring you. What kind of height? That he might seat you together with Christ in the heavenly places and make you a joint heir with Christ of his eternal kingdom. Oh, the heights of the glory that God has for you. We're going to rule with Christ. I mean, come on. What kind of height is that? What kind of God is that? Is going to allow me to be like him, have his body, have his glory. And yet, here we are, feet of clay, sinners, saved by God's grace. And he left the heavens for you personally. It has been said if you were the only person on earth, he would still leave heaven and come for you. That's how much he loves you. Verse 20 through 21, we close. So you look at that prayer and you say, wow, there's no way I can fulfill that. But in verse 20 and 21, it says, but now to him, God, who is able to do far more, exceedingly more abundantly, beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, his resurrection power, his spirit, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever, to all generations forever and ever. Wow. He's able to do far and exceedingly than you and I could ever dream of. Did you ever think you'd be sitting in church hearing the word of God? Did you ever think that this stuff was real? Wasn't it just, you know, that's for the weak, that's for religious people? That's how I used to think. That's how I used to think. But think about this. God has called you. Not to wait till you get to heaven, but he's called you now to fill you with his Holy Spirit more than what you could ever dream of. Don't be satisfied. Be content as a secure Christian, but don't be satisfied of your awareness of him in your life. We should always say, Lord, I want more. I want more. I want more. So as the worship team comes up, there's so much that I said. I pray that something sticks of the greatness of God that you have and I have.